Good morning. Thank you. Oh, I want those pictures later. I'm going to hide them. Good morning. I could say I'm excited about being here this morning, because I am. But I think I'm more excited for you. Because we're going to continue our little lesson that I started last time. How many of you were here last time when I started? Last time, remember, for those of you who weren't here, I posed a question. The question was, why should the gospel be preached? And then I said, you know, that's a nice question, but I want to personalize it. Why should we preach the gospel? And I said, let's personalize it some more. Why should I preach the gospel? And then I said, let's change it one more time and make it, why must I preach the gospel? And then we went into Scripture and we looked at foundations of Scripture that pretty much says do it. And we looked at how God built us up as a unique person to preach the gospel. And so with that in mind, I'm going to continue today. And I'm going to switch gears a little, because now that we've gone through the legal aspects of why you should or must preach the gospel, or I should, I want to provoke us to understanding what's at stake. There's a lot more at stake than you getting over the fact that you should go out and preach the gospel. And so, I want to start in Exodus 15, and I want to go over a particular character trait of God that we may know about, but we don't probably talk much about it. In Exodus 15, we have the story of the Israelites running away from the Egyptians. As you know, when Pharaoh finally let them go, he let them go and then went and chased them with the idea that he was going to bring them back to where they were. And in chapter 14, we go through the process of the Egyptian armies on the verge of slaughtering and bringing back the Israelites, and God opening up the Red Sea, the Israelites going through the Red Sea, coming out on the other side, and then when the Egyptian army and the king follow, God destroyed them. And so we find Moses sitting on the other side of the Red Sea, looking, there's nobody there. His enemies are gone. And he begins and he breaks out in a song of worship. And in verse 3 of that, he makes this declaration. The Lord is a warrior. I think the King James says, the Lord is a man of war. Now, I know that there's a lot of stuff in the news about a possible upcoming war. I want us to take all these current events about war and just kind of push them aside, because I really don't want to talk about the current events of war. But I do want to talk about a war that has taken place to this very day and how we are actually participants in this war. So my references to war are not related to current events. So let's put them out of our minds for a moment. One of the first things that we have difficulty with is this whole concept of God as a warrior. Okay? When you mention this, maybe outside of these walls, in these walls maybe there's an understanding, but you try mentioning this outside of these walls, and immediately people get a preconceived idea of what God should be like. And the God that they think of is simply a God of love. And rightly so, for the Scripture tells us God is love. But they equate that God is love with God must also be a pacifist. God is not allowed to war. Because war, in our understanding, and rightly so, I was reading a fact not too long ago that says, somebody actually calculated the history that's been recorded in mankind, and they say that for only less than a year has there been peace on the earth. It was something like 292 days of peace from the time that history began recording to the present where they can actually say there was no war going on at that time. Okay, so it is easy for us to fall into the trap and understand that war is a terrible thing. In war, widows are made. In war, orphans are made. In war, people lives are lost. And so, to us, war is terrible. And there ought not be any war. And so we ascribe to God these values that war is bad, and therefore if God is love, well, God is not allowed to war. He's not allowed to raise up and go to war because he's a loving God. But in truth, you can't stop God from doing what he wants. You know that, and I know that. So we need to understand when we say God is a warrior or a man of war, we need to understand that God is indeed involved in a war. And we need to understand what this war is, and we need to understand what his motivation is. Most wars caused on the face of the earth are caused by greed. They're caused by somebody wanting to be having a bigger piece of land or an ideology. And so many times wars are waged on religious principles. Now these wars that take place, whether they're just or unjust, all have root in sin in some form or another. And so because of that, we do have a difficult time understanding that maybe God can actually wage war. But I'm going to hope that today we understand that God's war is necessary. Now, by this time, my notes have slipped underneath all my paperwork, so you're going to allow me to pull them out and take a look. Okay. Now, in verse 3, Moses declares that God is a warrior. And he goes on to the rest of the song describing how this great warrior took care of the enemies. As I said before, he dispelled with the entire army just by one let it be. And then in verse 18, there's a statement. He ends the song almost a declaration of why God is a warrior. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He's a warrior because his goal is to make sure that at the end, there is no enemy standing. At the end, there is no one opposing him in his kingdom forever and ever. And until that time, there is no peace. We're at an active state of war until it's all over. Now, I wrote these notes down because I wanted to get this right. When I say that God is a warrior, that he's involved in a war, we need to understand something. War is not always a bad thing. Okay? Many kingdoms have had to go to war to defend their citizens. Okay? One of the things that we charge our government with is the defense of the nation. Okay? We rely upon the military of this country to keep you safe. So that means that should a force attack or invade, then you will require our forces to step up and defend. So we got this war that God is involved in, and it's based on that same principle. God rose to war to defend that which he loves. When we go back in, remember my Reese chronology? Chronology of the Bible I introduced last time. This is a Bible by Reese. It's chronologically. The whole Bible is put together in order of how things happen in Scripture. And it really gives us a, sometimes you find yourself hopping back and forth in your Bible. This one kind of puts it in a straight line. But this one starts out with Genesis. It starts out with John 1:1. John 1:1, which simply says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's how it begins. And it moves on to Psalm 90, where it declares that before the mountains were in place, he was. And then it moves on to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. But one of the things that it goes into right after that, right after in the beginning God created, it points us to Isaiah 14, where it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground. It starts talking about Lucifer. Lucifer was the head angel in God's command. He was beautiful. He was gorgeous. He was top in command after God. And sin was found in him. The minute sin was found in him, a war broke out. Because one of the first things that Lucifer wanted to do was overthrow God. Can't overthrow God. So violent and quick was the movement that no sooner than Lucifer moved a third of the angels against God, God slapped them back in place. Just to let them know he ain't going to do this. And you know what's worse for the devil? Is that God didn't simply put a stop to their movement, but God went on the offensive and promised them that there will be no stopping until they're totally destroyed. War was declared, and the Lord took up his charge for it. God isn't stopping simply because they agree to stay behind their borders. God isn't stopping because they simply agree no longer to try to overtake the Lord. The Lord says no. This war will not end until peace is achieved, and peace can only be achieved when you're all destroyed. There's been a war ever since. Now, you need warriors for war. God was showing us that he was our warrior. He showed it to us in Exodus by showing the people of Israelite, the number one, this top warrior is going to fight on your behalf. Okay? He was taking us through a progress of understanding the warfare that was being engaged. God had a plan in place, and it began with us recognizing that God is the top warrior. He went in there and destroyed the armies against Israel. Why? Because God told Israel, you're mine. God took Israel as his own. So in a sense, God was their king of that nation, and his job is to protect. And he protects from the motivation of love. And I'll tell you what, I don't think there is a lady in this house who would not go absolutely staffing and crazy if they saw somebody else grab their kid and start hitting them. They would just jump out. I don't care if the guy was big and strong and tall. They'd be out there, whoo! And I tell you, it's the same thing for the guys. Okay? I sit around, I tell you what, I don't care. Somebody rises up against my family. I don't care if I have to go down. I ain't going down until I'm done. We were up in New York, Thanksgiving Day. Who in their bright idea would take all four kids and the wife to the Thanksgiving Day parade? And a pregnant wife on top of that. Not me, I'm an idiot. I took them. So we're up on trying to watch the Thanksgiving Day parade. I got my brother and his family. He's got a friend and his family. There's a group of us. But in a crowd, you kind of lose who's was with. So we had these idiot guys, about three or four of them, pushing through the crowds, yelling, push, push, push. Now they're pushing right up against my wife. Yeah, belly. So I'm pushing back, and I say, hey, dude, watch it. Don't push. The guy looks back at me and starts cussing at me. Heck with you, blah, 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 this. And I'm looking at him, and just about that time, my brother, who was standing just off to my left, just out of his eyesight, leans over and goes, hey, buddy, he said, back off.
The guy looks over there. Just about that time, his friend, who was just on the other side, leans over. Hey, did you hear? Back off. And by this time, I was stepping forward. Backed off. On his way. There'll be none of that. I'm not going to stand by. It got the same way. Israel was his. And there was a war going on. And in this war, he was not about to allow Israel to be defeated. He was not about to allow Israel to get slaughtered. And so on his behalf, he stepped forward and destroyed the enemy. Later on in Israel history, we find that God says, now you go and you fight and I'll be with you. And so they actually send the Israelites out, and the Israelites will win the battle based on the Lord giving them protection. Now sometimes they're disobedient, they went on their own. God says, you can go on your own, but I won't be there. Good luck. And they will lose. Okay? But God was teaching them something. When I'm with you, you don't lose. But he had them go out and fight. Now, what's this war about? Why is God involved in his war? He's involved in his war because he had a plan from the beginning. And in his plan, he made this being that was fragile. He made this being that was fallible. He made this being that, for all accounts, I mean, we ain't a whole lot to look at. And for some reason, we found favor in him. And he goes, these are my chosen one. They shall be my heirs. And to this group of people, you're going to be an heir to the kingdom of God. He's going to turn over the riches of the kingdom to God so you can partake in them. Why? Because he loves us. And yet he knew that because he loved us, he was going to have to do something to redeem us, because in the state that we were in, we were never going to make it as part of his family. And so he's got this opposition, this guy. You can call him Satan, you can call him the devil, you can call him the evil one, you can call him anything you like. The opposition to God is determined to destroy what God loves best. That's his goal. I don't care how they smile in your face. I don't care how they entice you with sin. I don't care what the promises are. And as a matter of fact, you can bear this out. Every Hollywood movie, I think, got this right. Every Hollywood movie that portrays the devil coming down and offering something for something and giving the people all the riches and everything, their main goal at the end is their destruction. All right? He is bent on the destruction of the human race, and he will not relent. He will not stop. And so there's a fight going on. God's trying to save what he loves. The devil's trying to destroy what God loves. And we're in the middle. Before Christ, they had no choice. These beings could not protect themselves. They could not fight. They were enslaved to something called sin. They were entrapped and ensnared and kept in whole. And they could not get away from it. There was no hope for them. And then God's plan, God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the ones that I love, and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to give them the ability to defend themselves. I'm going to give them the abilities to stand up as new people. And so, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a person. And Jesus Christ came in all our weaknesses. And he died on the cross for us. He shed his blood, breathed his last breath, died, went down to the grave, rose up again, that we may have eternal life. Now, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, let's see if I can get through this reading here. Because this is exciting reading about what Christ has done for us. And we need to grab a hold of this and not lose it. Colossians chapter 2. Where am I? I got there. Praise God. Russell, hold me there. All right. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Talking about Jesus Christ. In him, all deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, he will also circumcise with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcised in your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's what you are in Christ. Now you look at that last verse and it says, hey, didn't he just say that Jesus triumphed over them and he made them a public display? Doesn't it say that the war is over? He triumphed over them. He beat them. It's over, right? Can we go home? God's plan goes a little deeper than that. See, all these years, God's been arguing with the devil. But the devil's like, you got these losers. You'll never win with these losers. God said, they're fine. They're going to be just fine. I picked them right. Oh, they're just a bunch of losers. Look at them. They're weak. They can't keep up. Nah, I picked the right ones. And now that Jesus has risen from the dead, now that Jesus has risen in power for salvation, he has turned around and said, because I live, you live. And because you live, you have the power of the Holy Ghost working for you. And because you have the power of the Holy Ghost working for you, you are able to stand up in me to them. So now the devil is being put to shame by God. And I'll tell you how. God is using these weak people to stand up to powers and principalities and put them down. That's what you are in Christ. Now, if this is what you are in Christ, if you dwell in him and he has empowered you to be all this, what is the condition of those that are not in Christ? Thank you. Those that are not in Christ, the Bible says that they're blinded. The Bible says that they're ensnared in sin. The Bible says that they are actually working their way through an eternal torment. The Bible says that they have no control over their lives. The things that they do is not necessarily that they want them to do, but they don't have any choice. Sin is part of their nature, and therefore sin they must commit. And because of the sin that they commit, eternal damnation is the only reward that they're going to get. That's the condition of the person without Christ. Yes, they can be happy. They can be a good person. They can be a model citizen. They can belong to the PTA and all the other organizations and look like absolute goodness here on earth. But without Christ, there is no hope for them. There is no salvation. They are living in a world they can't control. Now, I want to share a group vision. I call it a group vision because it was a dream that was so real. It startled me out of my bed. I literally jumped up out of my bed. And if you see me, I don't jump very well, but I jumped out of my bed. Stood in my bedroom, looked around, and could not see my bedroom. All I saw was the dream. It was a vision. It switched from dream to vision. And I stood there and observed this for a while. Then eventually, my bedroom returned and I went back to bed. But I want to share with you. I want to share this one this time. Next time I share another one because I'd like it. This is about 8 years ago. I was standing on a platform of a train, like the kinds you find in the city, and
growing up in New York City, that's why I think these visions come so close. But in New York City, you got the trains that also run, and they call them the L. They run above the ground. And I was standing on this train station, and the train station was dark. And there were trains coming and going. But even though the train station was dark, right around me, I guess if you put a spotlight straight above my head, and then I was to look down, there was actually a glare of light, just barely covering where I was standing. Enough that as I stood there in the light, I felt safe. All around me, I started to notice and hear the screaming and the crying and the agony of people being tortured. And then as I started to look down the platform, the trains coming and going, what I saw were people running in desperation. Screams! That would go clear across the platform as these beings would come behind them and grab them. Some would stab them. Some would beat them with bats. Some would kick them. These people were being beaten to a pulp. There was blood all over the place, and they couldn't get away from them. I noticed the trains as they came and went. People would come running out of the train only to have one of these creatures come after them and get on them. And there was no escape for them. And as I listened to these screams and I cried out to God, I felt the power of God start to fall upon me. And my little circle got bigger. And I stepped over to this one person that was getting slaughtered. And as I stepped forward in the beam of light, encompassed them, and it hit the demon. The demon rushed off in a shriek because they couldn't stand to be there. And that person was safe. Stay there. Person stood up, got close to me, and as I began to walk around, more and more people were crowding around under this beam of light, and I could feel the power of the anointing keep coming down, and the light will continue to grow and go out. Pretty soon, I had a crowd of people all around me that were safe. They asked about the light. I told them about the light, and then in turn, each one of them had their own light, and they were able to walk forth and reach out and save some of the others. You have to understand what you have in Christ. You need to understand that God made a unique creature after Christ died. He made a Christian that is able to stand up to powers and principalities and make them fall back. He made a person, a being, that is able to take a word of hope where there is no hope and watch the move of God change their lives. And for some reason, I don't know why, we'll find out, He has chosen us as the only beings on the face of the earth capable of carrying this message. Capable of walking in power and authority. Capable of walking with confidence over who we are in Christ as we reach out to the people that are lost and proclaim a word of hope and watch their lives get transformed. That's who you are. That's who you are. You have a light around you to set the captives free. God is showing the devil that His chosen are good enough to be His heirs. That His chosen are good enough to stand before them and command them to back off. We ought not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of salvation to everyone. And when you understand that the people outside of Christ, they're not your enemy. They're your goal. They're your goal for taking a message to a lost and dying world. Yes, the Bible tells us we should be out there preaching and witnessing. but I want you to take it a step further. I don't want you to just simply go by a legalistic mention of Bible says go, Jesus says go. I want you to understand that you are equipped to go forth with this message. And your message will not go void. Your message will not die. And the rejections you get, you need to understand that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ and God. We can't afford to simply sit back and let the devil slaughter that which God loves. God has elevated us as warriors in His army. Before, we could not be warriors in His armies because He wanted us to battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we could not handle powers and principalities on our own strength, but we can't tackle them. But now that we are in Him, His fullness dwells in Him. His power dwells in us. His everything. Now we can go forth. Now we can be warriors in the kingdom of God. Who's ready to sign up for war? Oh, I got one. Who's ready to allow God to work through them that they may understand that they can go out in boldness and reach out? Just stand up. Let's give God a chance. To enlist you. You've already enlisted. You're already part of His army. Now He just wants the willing. I'm willing to ask God to impart onto you a boldness you've never known before. I'm willing to ask God to impart onto you the message that it be clear. I'm willing to ask God that He may show you through your daily lives where to reach out to. If you're willing to receive, I'm willing to ask God. Amen. If you're willing, I'm going to ask you to come forth so I can pray for you. Come up front. Excellent. Thank you, lady. We worked this out ahead of time. He's going to come up anyhow. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. The army of God is preparing to move. God is going to move you. God is going to show you. You're going to find yourself encountering situations where you're going to go, God, is this it? God's going to go, this is it. Here. This is it. Release. This is it. Free up. This is it. Lift them up that they may see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. I'm having a good time. Holy Ghost has been pouring out here. I love Him. Father, oh, thank you. This is the worst of hold me over here. I just sit here waiting for God. Close your eyes. Expect from God. Reach out to God. He's going to give you some... Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, bring your people before you. Father, they're willing. They've been willing, Father. They've been willing. They've been hot for you, Lord. They've been looking for this move for a while, Father. Oh, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I bless you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless your holy name. Oh, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, they've been hot for you for a while. In the name of Jesus Christ, let your anointing begin to fall upon them as they reach out, Father, in your name, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, they have not been held back. They're waiting for the release, Father. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your power and anointing fall upon them anew. That your power and anointing, Father, fall on them afresh, Father, as they reach out, Father, for you. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that your anointing fall upon them, my Lord. Let your power come. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let your gospel of Jesus Christ fly out of them. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I bless you. I honor you, Father. Take your servants, your warriors that stand before you. Equip them. Give them the arms as they go out, Father, and face the enemy. More of you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the anointing that you're putting on them. I thank you, my Father, for the way that you're loving upon them. I thank you, my Lord. Let there be more of you. More of you in their lives. Let there be fresh encounters, Father, as the encounters come and your anointing and your power start to flow. They would see and understand, Father, that your anointing, Father, is upon them. That you are filling them with power, that they no longer need to be afraid, that they no longer, Father, need to hold back as they reach out and they see people, that they see them, Father, in need of a touch from you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Okay. We have a specific words that we want to bring to your attention. Susan? Okay, hi.
So, General, you'll hear for some of you who are calling attention to it. It has to do with the issue of hope. You know, the scripture says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And God has invested in you the resiliency of hope, but circumstances sometimes seem to beat that thing down, like it becomes deflated. We have four issues that have been raised for us today. The first has to do with your life, the diminishing of hope because of the hardness of the way in which the Lord has ordained you to walk. You've become discouraged because it's just been hard. A second situation in which your hope has diminished is because of the difficulty of the task to which God has assigned you. It seems like there's been no breakthrough for you. You just keep laboring at it. You know God called you to it, but you don't seem to be getting anywhere. And the third has to do with you look at your life, you look at the things that God requires of you, and then you look at what appears to be the prosperity of the wicked, and you think, well, how come they've got it so good? And I'm serving God and I've got it so bad. And it robs you of your hope. And the final thing is this. God said some things to you. You got excited about it. But you feel like the fulfillment of it hasn't come to pass. And you're beginning to wonder, is it ever going to come to pass? Because it's been delayed so long, you've sort of lost the vision for it. If you respond to any of those today, I want to pray for you. Before we go any farther, we want to ask God to renew your hope in Him. Something in us has got to change if we're going to connect with God's destiny. Now, who is that? Just throw your hands up before the Lord. Just keep them up there, and we're going to pray. Father, we hear the words of hope, and we want to believe again
but we can't muster it up with emotional strength and mental agreement. We ask for the fresh impartation by the Spirit of God to bring to these who are waving their hands before you, Lord, a fresh impartation of hope for the task to which you have assigned them. That there is, in fact, Lord, a perseverance that must be built into us, Lord. There's a staying power that requires your sustenance. We went forth, Lord, in our enthusiasm and our own strength, and we've become discouraged, but we ask God for you to renew our hope by impartation in the Spirit of Jesus. Angels of God, I ask you to come and minister the marshmallows of hope, that you just pour it right into us by fresh revelation, that you would come and touch these heirs of God, these holy ones, these who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you would renew in them the vigor and enthusiasm and strength and expectancy for what God has declared, for what the Lord has said he will surely bring to pass, because God watches over his word to perform it. And we shall not grow slack, we'll not become weary, because God has placed within us a fountain of resiliency. We spring forth again every time. We're calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to renew in our spirits today those things which God has spoken. And now, God, we give attention to the other things you've said.
We had some specific words that we wanted to pray for some specific people. So I'm just going to call out your name. And if I call out your name, if you'd come forward, we'd really like to pray for you. One is Dan Roper. One is Teresa Holland. And the final one is Elisa Garcia.
God bless you. You ought to be encouraged today. You really ought to be encouraged. We're going to minister a little while here at the altar. If you need prayer for healing or some other situation in your life, we invite you to come and our folks will lay hands on you and pray. Those of you who serve in the worship team today, where are you? Would y'all come gather over here with Keith for a moment? He needs to share something with you. And those of you who serve on the ministry team, we need you up here to help us pray. Now, y'all listen, y'all hear that hubbub starting? That's why we ask you to take your fellowship out there, because you'll start talking over one another, and pretty soon we can't hear what's happening right up here, and this is where we need to be focusing. So y'all go out there and hang around, love on one another, hug a bunch of people before you go. Don't forget the situation with Kitty Hamer this week. God bless you, you're dismissed.